Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
The media does tend to make a big deal about this couple. And of course, when they were married, Prince William and his wife, it was the media event of the year. From every angle, every corner of the earth saw the royal wedding. It was held in a church. It was a religious ceremony. There was the Archbishop of Canterbury. It was so public, the most public event of the year, probably, with the exception of maybe the election of a new pope. And just recently, they had a baby, and then that baby was baptized. Now, this ceremony, this rite, was private. It was held in a private chapel royal. The Archbishop of Canterbury was there, but the press was not invited to the baptism itself. How did the media manage to cover the religion angle on the royal baptism? Joining us to answer that question, Terry Mattingly, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
Before we get into the particulars of the story, such as it is and as you found it, you say that this raises a question in this age of kind of a two-track media system. Is the print edition of a story or is the online edition of a story the real story? Why is that?
Well, that's the sort of thing that listeners might not be all that interested in, but some people may have thought of this. The other night I was flying into a journalism conference in Nolens, and I was reading a USA Today. You know, USA Todays are all over the place in your typical airport. And I read the story about the baptism, and I guess I was not all that surprised, but I was slightly disappointed to find that the story about the baptism, you know, had everything you ever wanted to know about every stitch of clothes and shoes worn by everybody, and kind of the politics of who was the godparents and who wasn't. In other words, it was your pretty typical celebrity event coverage. So I was all ready, you know, to sit down and bash out a Get Religion piece, you know, telling people that it would have been better if they hadn't ignored religion in this story, that there was a ghost in the story, an unexamined religious content angle. I was all ready to do that, and then I called up the actual story on the USA Today website, and to my surprise, toward the end of the story were several paragraphs of very relevant material and very interesting material about the religious content. And I thought to myself, you know, which of these two stories did more people actually see? Yet one shows you what the reporter and perhaps the original editor thought was worthwhile to include in the story, and the other shows you what the later editors thought when they were actually sizing photographs, arranging text around advertisements, et cetera, what got cut out? The religion. So to some degree, I was praising the story for doing the research to find out the religious content of what was a private service, after all. I mean, the press was not allowed to view the baptism service. A reporter would have had to have been curious about its content and to have pursued that a little bit. So here's, a weak hand of praise for the people for digging that material out. But at the same time, then I'm slightly ticked off that they went to the trouble to report that, but it didn't make it into the edition that most readers saw. Pretty typical little microcosm of what journalists do and don't value.
I wonder how much this comes into play. Marshall McLuhan's famous observation that the medium is the message. When you have limited space in the medium of the print newspaper, those decisions will be made and priorities will become readily evident. What do you think?
Yeah, there's another old saying, you know, when in doubt, attribute something to McLuhan. I'm not sure this is a McLuhan comment, but somebody else made the comment that the media does a very lousy job of telling you what to think, but the media does a tremendously effective job of telling you what to think about, you know, in the sense that it's hard to react to material that you haven't had a chance to read. So what we saw here, once again, was that the first thing, literally, the first thing cut from this story was the religion, even though it was reported by a diligent reporter. And to some degree, I'm not shocked by this. I mean, the royals in Britain are about as celebrity as you get. I mean, I know that, and I know that there are people dying to know, you know, what the princess was wearing and, you know, all of that stuff, all that, you know, celebrity gossipy stuff. I know that that's a lot of what the royals are about. At the same time, the politics of religion in Britain, and in a Britain in which religious identities are changing, and in a Britain in which Prince Charles raised a lot of eyebrows with his statements that if and when he becomes king, his goal would not to be defender of the faith, with the article "the" in there, but that he might take the article "the" out and just be defender of faith, or even defender of the faiths, plural. At which point I'm saying that this is a religious rite involving the royal family. It might have been good to ask what the religious content was, and I'm glad in this case the reporter did. I just wish it had gotten to all the readers.
What exactly did the reporter in the online edition, what was that reporter able to report about the rite itself?
Well, it was fascinating because, you know, the parents in an Anglican rite, the parents actually get to pick some of the scriptures that are read, and they pick some of the hymns, and so you look perhaps for content. I'm sure that anybody who has been to an infant baptism is not surprised, you know, that they chose the Gospel of Luke, and verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise therein enter therein. I mean, who is surprised that they actually used the suffer little children to come unto me passage, right? And isn't that a very natural one? I was more intrigued when you consider, if you're trying to judge perhaps the what religious convictions might reside in the heart of the royal parents in this case, I was more intrigued with the verses from Gospel of John in the 15th chapter, when they went with the I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of the tree that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You go on down from that. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. That's some pretty explicitly Christian content about a relationship to the church and a relationship to Jesus Christ in faith. I found that interesting that that was included in, as one of the two scripture passages for this service. The hymns were pretty logical, but at the same time, you know, a hymn like Be Thou My Vision includes words that are beautiful and evocative. It could have also been noted it's one of the most ancient hymns, you know, sung, dating all the way back, the verses do all the way back to the Celtic Church. You could make comments about it. What I'm saying is that the service itself had interesting factual content that perhaps deserved to be mentioned right along there with the factual content of the clothing.
You also say that there's a question, it's as good a job as the online version did of covering at least those basics there. There were other questions that could have been asked. One,
yeah,
with regard to the Book of Common Prayer. What is that?
Yeah, I was very intrigued to know, in fact, whether that would be answered. In fact, when you, if you know anything about the politics of the Church of England, right now, I mean, there are all kinds of worship books in the pews of British churches. You have, you know, kind of progressive texts with, you know, perhaps inclusive language. And then, of course, you have one of the greatest books in the history of Western literature, in the classic Book of Common Prayer, you know, in an older edition. And did they pick the older rite, which would imply a certain acceptance of the values of the British crown and its history and everything and the history of the Anglican tradition? Or did they go with, say, a more modern and trendy rite? perhaps one that might even raise the eyebrows of the rather evangelical Archbishop of Canterbury who did this service. This was actually a detail I thought would be in the story, because the Book of Common Prayer has become kind of politicized there, but no references. So I'm left curious.
Was there any reference to, in the coverage, the better part of the coverage that you found there, was there any reference to the future of the kind of the future into which this young royal has been born and now officially baptized as not just a royal, whatever that will mean when he finally takes his rightful position, but as the future head of the church?
Not really. I mean, I think it, to some degree, the assumption is that this is a largely ceremonial position, but of course, the Queen does play a role in naming the Archbishop of Canterbury and in determining some of the upper hierarchy. And there are a lot of people, both inside and outside the church, who think it would be better if that system ended. And that's just not all secularists and agnostics who think that. There are evangelical and charismatic Christians who think the sooner the ties are cut to the state, kind of the better off, the more lively and evangelical side of Anglicanism will be. So you could have mentioned that. You could have talked about the changing nature of the British population. I mean, in terms of the very small number of people who attend Anglican churches, and yet the fact that those who do attend church in Anglican settings now tend to be more evangelical. There were a host of things, but let's face it, that would have been a religion story in and of itself. This was a celebrity ritual story. I was simply saying that it needed to include some religious content. I'm not naive enough to think that when you're dealing with the royals, that you're going to get all of the religious content you potentially could have had. I was just looking for a smidgen, you know, a nice, accurate, poignant smidgen of content.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of the royal baptism on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 30th. He's director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. When we come back, what is different? What does he note different about the coverage of the royal baptism? And when our presidents or our senators appear on church steps, Bible in hand on Sunday morning. Stay tuned. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Study the All Saints Day hymn. We sing for all the unsung saints. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. Terry Mattingly is our guest for the next 10 minutes. We're talking about media coverage of the royal baptism. Terry, I wonder how you compare the coverage, because we have our public rites as well, our even public religious rites, and they're far less formal than gathering in a royal chapel with the Archbishop of Canterbury. But a president will come out of church on Sunday morning, Bible in hand, and appear for the cameras there, and that gets covered as well. What's the difference between this case and the kind of coverage that we see so commonly here in the U.S.?
Well, I think that's a great question. And rather than just the typical Sunday morning walking out of church, compare how much religion was included in this story with, say, the coverage that focused on the prayers at a presidential inauguration or an actual symbolic event of great importance, which the baptism of a future king in the British culture would simply be that kind of an important event, right? I mean, fairly obviously to me. Look at all the analysis you would get of the religious language and who was selected to pray and who wasn't and who prayed at the first inauguration and who didn't pray at the second, you know, and what verses were left out of what hymn, you know. I think you would expect Americans right now, because of the whole culture wars surrounding the role of religion in our society, I think you would expect Americans to perhaps dissect that religious content a little bit more, which I find funny when you consider that we're contrasting this with coverage of an actual, real, live state church in England. But there's nothing in America right now more hot-button than any mentions of religion in the public square.
And what's a little different in my mind about this is we have celebrities of equal, stellar magnitude to the royals here. They don't tend to be political figures. And there is, it almost as though if you were to watch the coverage of celebrities, their comings, their goings, even their symbolic public acts, you would be convinced, I think, that that the United States is an atheist nation. Because I don't think we ever see them near churches.
When you're dealing with Americans, the celebrities of the size of Tom Hanks or Denzel Washington, you would never know if you saw the coverage that these are men who are in church almost every Sunday. And in the case of Denzel Washington, a man who has made major decisions about what parts he will play or even how those parts will be shaped, he's done so in according with his own Bible studies. He's talked about that openly in interviews. And with his heritage as the son of a black Pentecostal minister. Yet that's not going to make it onto the evening news or onto Entertainment Weekly. So maybe when we look at our own royals, maybe we have to conclude that the American media is more critical, if not hostile, to religion than the British media. or maybe that in England, if everything's turned into politics, at least it's going to get in the paper at all. I don't know. It's a confusing topic.
What questions does this raise for you in general about coming back to where we began? Because not all of us will go past the print edition.
Yeah.
Not all of us. Some people won't even touch the print edition at all. Their exposure is to the longer form, maybe even the better represented longer stories, because there are no limits on space. What are your general thoughts there about that? I don't want to call it a conflict. I'm just going to call it at this point two different ways that we consume, one extremely limited, yeah, the other almost limitless.
Yeah, in other words, are you and I sitting here being naive, discussing print coverage of this event and saying that that print coverage in any way is as powerful and universal in its effect as the video coverage of this event, which undoubtedly even more focused on just the smiling faces, the cute baby cheeks, you know, and the clothing and the shoes and, you know, and everybody processing in and out, and that's it, you know, with no discussion of content at all. If we're talking about celebrity culture, should you and I even be talking about print?
Well, I guess that raises another question. Since this was a private rite held in the Chapel Royal without cameras from the press invited, maybe we'll see a officially released picture at some point.
Right.
How much does that also limit the interest of the press when there are no pictures, either to go in print or online?
Well, I think for one thing, it tells you that the Queen and the people around this family have decided that at some point we deserve at least a little bit of privacy, you know, and, you know, three cheers for that. It, you know, in that sense, I think the press would have certainly found it easier to have commented on certain aspects of the content of the service if they were allowed to view it. At the same time, the USA Today story made it pretty clear that if they had asked the question, at least some of the content was there to be had. It was not that hard a reporting job.
Contrast, if you would, Terry, and this might require a little recollection on your part, but it wasn't that long ago that this young couple was getting married, and talk about a public rite, one that was covered from every angle and broadcast to every corner of the globe. When this young couple got married, contrast that religious rite and its coverage with this one.
Well, I mean, it's impossible to blanket coverage something more than a royal wedding is going to get. I mean, that is the Olympics of celebrity stargazing. So, I mean, it's right out there in front of everybody. But even then, if I'm thinking back, you tended to have more of an analysis of who took part in the service and how well they did. Or let's take a different event. Do you remember all the talk at Margaret Thatcher's funeral, you know, about one of her grandchildren, the grandchild from America, who got up and read scripture so beautifully? And everybody is immediately talking about whether she would eventually run for office or something. Yeah. I mean, so when you put the stars right in front of the press, yeah, it does seem to turn up the heat. It does tend to turn up the interest. Yet in the case of a baptism, this really is an entrance rite into Christian faith if it's taken seriously. I guess what I'm asking is that we can't look at this event and try to decide what it means to the royal family or what it means to this young couple who are forming their life and their home and whatever. I think it's hard to look at that and make any judgment if you don't have any facts. And when in doubt, I guess I'm asking the press to at least consider sharing some of the facts.
Did you find anything that explained, with about a minute or so here, anything in the coverage that you did look at that explained essentially what baptism is, at least according to the Church of England? And that would probably go generally for almost all of baby baptizing Christendom. Did you find any basic explanation, not only of the rite, but of the theology of baptism?
Well, not really. I think you saw some in the British papers, but the main thing, the wording you consistently saw, was that this baptism made this baby a member of the Church of England. And that's not quite the theological emphasis that you would want. you know, looking at it from the viewpoint of Christian tradition, you would say, first and foremost, this rite was an evidence that his parents were taking eternal vows to give him the chance to be raised as a Christian. Now, did we get that? Did we get enough information to know whether that vow was very serious, or to what degree was it only ceremonial? That's what I'm saying, we don't know.
To what degree did it reflect kind of the general mindset of a Great Britain with a state church where almost everyone is baptized, but so few go to church or understand?
Huh. Well, that's actually part of the story. Baptism rates in England have gone way, way down. And there was some interesting coverage that said, would the Church of England be able to use the baptism of this baby as almost kind of like a recruiting tool to consider that other people, to offer the chance for other people to come in and have their children baptized, to make it more attractive? I think at this point, Britain really is in a state of mind that people are having to reconsider whether the symbols have any meaning at all and whether or not you just let them go.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
When we come back for the last 10 minutes on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 30th, we're going to be talking about that Texas law that a federal judge, has blocked. Well, he's blocked parts of this Texas law, and he said that this is an important victory for Texas women and that the law as it stood would have been a substantial obstacle in the path of a woman seeking an abortion in that state and an undue burden to her. Emily Horn of Texas Right to Life will be our guest to explain all of this on the other side of the break.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.